following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
It is not a secret. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Amen? Christianity declares that Jesus Christ actually was God, and God took upon himself humanity, became the God-man, lived a perfect life for 33 plus years, walked among us, and then offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. It is God who initiated that. That's what makes Christianity different. Every other faith is basically teaching you, work your way to heaven, live good enough, and somehow you'll make it. Do enough good things to outweigh the bad things, and then when people stand over your casket, they'll say, oh, he's in a better place. But that is not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches is that you'll never be good enough to stand before God, and God, out of love for us, then provided a way. His own Son would then take the punishment and God's wrath that we deserve for eternity upon himself. He suffered and he died, the wages of sin being death on our behalf for the sins of his children. And then 3 days later, what did he do? He rose from the dead. And he's alive. And he proved that he is the one who accomplished any possible salvation. He's the one who proved that he is the only way of salvation. Jesus even declared, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one will come to the Father except what? Through him. He declared that. So your wrestling ought to be with him if you're struggling with this reality that he proved he's the only way you can be brought to heaven. No other way, no other faith. It'll only be through Jesus Christ. He proved that he's the one who provided life after death, obviously, because he's the one who lived after death. And he's the one who can provide that by rising from the dead. He has risen. It is not a secret. It is something that men have actually pursued to disclaim as they researched it. They found themselves becoming believers. It is so obvious that it is a fact, it is historical, it is provable. It is not a secret. What is a secret? What is unknown? What is the big question this morning? Is he alive in your life? Jesus has risen from the dead. He is alive. But the only question is he actually living in and through you? Or is it something you just know about in your head or made some sort of commitment when you were a child? But there's no reality of Christ in your life. There are a lot of people in this community, there's even some at this church, who have a religion but not a relationship. They know about Christ, but they don't know him personally. They prayed a prayer once. They walked an aisle. They came to church occasionally. They used to serve, and they still say they're a Christian, but they do not follow Christ. They have no desire to follow his word, the scripture, the Bible. They have no desire in which to please him on a day-by-day basis. They like the idea of a savior. They like the idea of somehow being rightly related to God, but he is not their Lord and therefore not their savior. You can't take Lord and savior and divide Jesus. He's one person. You either have the savior Lord or you have nothing. And therefore, the secret today is where you stand with Jesus Christ. The obvious truth of him resurrecting from the dead is not the mystery today. The question is, are you a real believer or are you a make-believer? Understand, the scariest verse in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 7. Now, you have an outline that you've been given, and you're going to want that because a lot of the key passages that we're going to look at are there, and you're going to want to, if you can, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. If you have a Bible, you should. This is Faith Bible Church. And so therefore, you're going to want a Bible this morning and turn there. But we're going to look at a couple of introductory verses, and they're found in your outline. And this incredible verse, the scariest verse in the entire Bible, declares that there are a lot of fake Christians. A lot of fake Christians. In fact, there's probably some here. And it says this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now that is a scary verse. What makes it scary is this. You think you're saved. You think you're born again. You think you're going to heaven. You think you're right with God. And then when you stand before the judge, you find that you're not. That's scary. Would you agree with that? That is scary. To stand before the judge thinking that you're right with him, thinking that you're right for heaven, thinking that you're taken care of, and actually be self-deceived and to be sent into eternal torment. Now that's scary. And you know what the scariest word is in the scariest verse of the Bible? It's the very first one. You see it there? Look at it. It says what? Many. Not one or two or a few, but many will say on that day. It is a fact that we celebrate today that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. The only question is he truly alive in and through you? You cannot be saved unless you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ is in you. You can't live the Christian life unless you're empowered by the Spirit of God who is in you. You can't be a Christian, a genuine biblical Christian, unless you are born again and that God has caused you to be born again. Not made an intellectual decision at some point or an emotional experience, but that you actually have God living in you. You may look the same. You may even talk the same. But when you're a Christian, you're not the same. You are indwelt by God Himself. He is alive. But the question is He alive in you? Well, to take the head scratching out of it, this morning I'm going to hopefully open up a portion of Scripture that will be a great help to you. It is a parable that will expose who's real and who's not, who's a phony and who's genuine, and it's found in Matthew chapter 13. Hopefully you're there. It's in the first gospel of the New Testament, and it's in chapter 13, and it's going to be a secret that will be exposed. Your heart, the secret of your heart, will be exposed. Secrets are fun, right? You like secrets? I love secrets. I mean, the secret of a surprise party. That's great, isn't it? Gives you a heart attack when everybody greets you at the door. Come on, you've had it. It's a lot of fun. Secrets, even keeping them from your kids when they're really small and they can't spell, that's really fun. Like saying, after church, we're having I-C-E-C-R-E-A-M. That's pretty fun. Now, the secret's out because you saw the truck. But that's pretty fun to be able to have secrets. I mean, you know, there's this girl, singles, and she really likes you, and she really thinks you're awfully cute. And you got to know who that is, right? But enough about Gene. So understand, secrets are great. You know, who is Christ? It's declared in the New Testament. He's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, God with a body. Why did he die? He died for sin, the sins of his children. He bore their punishment, not for his own. He rose again to prove that it was all true. He provides salvation and how to get right with God now, and he's the only way. And he's the only way you could get to spend eternity in heaven. That's not a secret. That's not. The big secret this morning is Christ in you? Or not? You know what? You say, well, this is not an Easter message. Yes, it is. Because the Bible commands us to ask this question. This very, very important, proper question. Take a look at that verse in your outline, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, a command, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? Here's the test now, watch it. That Jesus Christ is what? In you. Unless you indeed fail the test, is Christ in you? There's an entire book in the New Testament that was written to test to whether Jesus Christ is in you. It's called 1 John, and it basically gives all kinds of tests. You can read it on your own, but if you read chapter 1, verse 10, it'll say, if you say, I've not sinned, you're a liar. Okay, if you're saying, well, I haven't sinned, so I shouldn't be condemned, well, then you're not a Christian. Or if chapter 2, verse 4, it says, if you say, I know God, but I do not keep his commandments, it says, very gently, graciously, John is so gentle in his terms, you're a liar. You're a liar. And then chapter 4, verse 20 in 1 John, he says, if you say, I love God, but I hate other people, you're a liar. True Christians want to do what Christ wants them to do, not because they work it up, not because they try hard, not because they're two do-gooders, because they've been given a new transformed heart that wants to follow him. And even when they fail to, they still desire to, because Christ indwells them and they want to follow him and they're willing to do anything for Christ. That's a normal, everyday, genuine Christian, not a super Christian, not some sort of high-level mature. That's an average, everyday Christian wants to follow Christ. My sheep hear my voice and they, if you're one of his sheep, you what? Follow him. You do. So that is the teaching of Scripture, and if Christ is in you, he will show through you. And if he is risen, which he is, and alive, then he will be risen and alive in your life. Not all the time, but there will be enough evidence that Christ will demonstrate himself through you. That's a true Christian. He will dramatically show through you. Well, Matthew 13, in the very first parable, is actually helping us to understand our own hearts. It's written in such a way that we could then understand what's really going on inside of you, and you could actually make that evaluation on your own. You can do it. Well, look at that now. If you're there, hopefully you're there. Let me give you what's happening. This is, at the moment of this parable in Matthew 13, the second year of Christ's public ministry. And it is the year of popularity. He is so popular right now. You know why? Because he's doing miracles that no one can deny. I mean, all of a sudden, a relative is dead, and then now they're alive. That's pretty significant. Would you say that? They were dead in the grave 4 days, and yet they're alive. Or you had a relative who was a leper, and their limbs are literally falling off and being rubbed off, and now all the signs of leprosy are gone. They're not just cured, they're reversed back. I mean, you're with him in a boat and he speaks a word and a storm goes flat. That's significant. Would you please nod your head just a little? That's significant. He's doing these things and the crowd's going, wow! And then when he teaches, he doesn't teach opinion. He doesn't talk about what other people say. He talks about what God says. And he teaches out of the Word of God, the Bible itself, and people are blown away by that because all the other teachers are just quoting Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi Yaakov and all this kind of stuff, and nobody cares about them, but he teaches what God says. So people are blown away by this, but the problem is the Pharisees are not happy. They're jealous. They're so jealous they begin to attack Jesus. He's not doing things their way. They want to teach you to work your way to heaven. Jesus says, no, you'll never make it. You've got to rely on God's righteousness. You've got to rely and be given that by God himself in order to stand in his presence. So they hate him, and they start saying things like, well, what he's doing, these miracles, that's not the power of God. That's the power of Satan. And then Jesus responds back and says, look, you're either with me or you're not. I mean, he basically says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And whoever does the will of my Father, that one is truly in my family. What he's saying is, hey, if you're following me, you're family. And if you're not following me, you're not. And that's true today. And so Jesus, what he does, instead of trying to separate who's the believers and who's not, he teaches everyone, but he teaches in such a way these parables. The parables so that Christians or believers understand and non-believers don't. And he teaches this series of parables, and he basically makes the truth about him very clear, and he begins to expose the hearts of the people who are listening. And he's going to do that this morning. This morning, we're going to solve the mystery of your heart by focusing on three parables. One of them is a little bit detailed, and the last two go really fast and will actually be done early today, so don't sweat it. But I will focus on these three. Are you curious, though, this morning, curious about your heart? Are you curious about what God says about you? My wife is a curious person. She's a learner. In fact, she loves to learn. I love that about her. She impacts my life with her desire to know the truth and know the Word of God. I've never met anybody who is more hungry for that. But I called her once. I said, honey, you're really curious. And she got all defensive. Do you wives do that sometimes? You know, she got all defensive. Oh, I'm not curious. I go, no, you're really curious. Way curious. Oh, no, I'm not. I smiled, I nodded, and I waited. 4 hours later, you know what I did? It was horrible. I'm a terrible husband. 4 hours later, I go, oh my goodness. Wow, this is incredible. Oh, I can't believe this. This is the most amazing thing I've ever. She's going, what? I go, oh, never mind. She goes, what is it? I got to know. I go, you're curious. She hit me. It was a love tap, but she did. She did. I hope you're curious about what God has to say from his word about your heart. If so, would you join Jesus by the Sea of Galilee with a crowd so enormous he's got to get in a boat to teach the multitudes on the shore and listen to him as he exposes a secret that will x-ray your heart? Are you ready? Point number one in your outline, four responses to the word of God that will reveal your heart. Four responses in the Word of God that will reveal your heart. Now, before you lose sight of this, every single one of these four responses represents every person on this planet and every person in this room. Every single person in this room is one of these responses because that's the parable that he's teaching. He's teaching humankind, not just that specific crowd. And so he says, look at verse 3. He says, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, behold is actually the word look. And it might have been, of course, they're outdoors, Jesus saying, look, and there's a sower up on the hill. You know what a sower is, right? It's a guy standing with a huge sack. He's got seed in there, and he's walking through a field on the paths that they have through the fields, and he's throwing the seed out. And he says, behold, look at that sower who's sowing seed. Now, what's interesting about this particular parable is that it could have been there, right there in front of them, and this seed is falling on different soils. And that would happen in any situation in Israel. There would be four different kinds of soils that would be represented in any field in that entire land. And so right there, 1, 2, 3, 4, at the beginning of your outline, are the four different soils. Now, verse 4 tells about one, and you need to match your life against these four, and then we'll look at them more deeply in a moment. But first one, verse 4, some seeds, verse 4, fell by the road, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, there are beaten paths through a field, and the sower would walk on these beaten paths. Because he wants to fill that field with seed, he's going to get right up to the edge, and some of that seed's going to fall on that hard path. When it falls on that hard path, that makes it easy for the birds to come what? And snatch it up. He says, that represents one of the hearts in this room. Then he says a second one. And the second one is there in verse 5. It says, the seed also fell upon rocky soil. Now, he's not talking about rocks in the soil. He's talking about, you ever have seen it where there's been dirt, but it's about 3 inches thick, but underneath it is a flat, like shale kind of barrier of rock? Now, that's really good when it's a seedling. When you throw the seed on that, that thing pops right up, right, because of the heat and the moisture. But when it starts to grow larger, what happens? It doesn't get any water, and it what? Verse 6, it tells us it burns up. The sun rises, and they're scorched because they had no root, they couldn't get any water, and they wither away. That's representative of one of the hearts in the room, one of the four that's of true of all of humanity. Thirdly, there's a third type of ground, and the seed fell upon the soil infested with thorns and weeds. Now, this is true today. You drive the 5, you go up into the San Joaquin Valley, you'll see these massive fields, but on the edge of these fields, have you ever noticed there's a lot of times there's a bunch of weeds? Have you seen that? Well, you try to get your field all the way to the edge of the field, and you're throwing the seed there, but some of that seed grows where the weeds grow, but when the seed grows up, the weeds grow up, and it chokes out the regular seed, and so it doesn't grow on the edge of the fields there, and again, that would be typical, and verse 7 says, the weeds came up and choked out the good seed, and then there's a fourth type, a fourth kind of soil. Verse 8 says this, look at verse 8, and the others fell on good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Crops and fruit come from this fourth heart. And now what he's speaking, you know, in parables, he tells them in verse 18 why he's speaking in parables, and what do the different elements represent? Well, if you look at the parallel accounts, Matthew 13, Luke chapter 8, and Mark chapter 4, we learn that Jesus is the sower. Also, Christians can be the sower. The seed that they're sowing is the Word of God. It's particularly the message of the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is and why it's good news? Okay, just make sure you get this. The seed that he's sowing is the gospel, the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, why it's good news, is this. God saves sinners. It's not you working your way to heaven and being good enough. The message of Christianity is totally different than every other religion that exists on this planet. The message of the scripture is you'll never be good enough to get to heaven. God had to come and rescue you himself. And that's why it's good news that God did that. That's the message. God can give you his righteousness so that you stand perfectly in heaven. He can change you and transform you from the inside out. So that means you can live for him and live with him forever. And that's the message of the gospel. God does it. God accomplished it. And that's what they're resisting. And yet that's the message that this particular sowing of seed represents. And then the soil, the most important part here, is the hearts of people who hear the word of God and respond. Now, again, it's representing your heart. One of these soils represents you. So this parable is how people respond to Christ and the message of salvation. It's about your heart and who you are in Christ or not in Christ. You are one of these soils. Again, the message of the resurrection and Easter is that Christ is alive. But the question that we got to ask ourselves, is he alive in your life, or is it just that you have an intellectual knowledge about who he is? Is he actually living in you and through you? So let's ask that and let's examine this as Jesus does now, starting in verse 19. Number one in your outline, which one are you? The first soil is the unresponsive heart. The unresponsive heart. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is the one whom seed was sown beside the road. Now, the word of God is shared. The seed didn't even penetrate the heart, right? It was on the hard path, and that's representing a hard heart. And there's a total indifference. Verse 19 tells us, sometimes when you talk about Christ to someone, it's going to be a total rejection. Or they're going to look at you like, huh? And they don't get it. There'll be some hearts who will slam the door to salvation in Christ. Now, understand something. And please, I'm trying to say this as graciously as I can. You talk about Jesus as the only way of salvation. Now, when Christ said that in chapter 14, verse 6 of the Gospel of John, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one shall come to the Father but by me. That is very offensive in our day. It's very offensive because people think, oh, everybody's right. Well, the Bible doesn't say everybody's right. The Bible says only God is right, and only his word is true. And therefore, if you don't respond to that message, then you're not going to be right with God now or forever. So when you talk about Jesus as the only way to be forgiven, the only way to go to heaven, the only way to be right with God, people sometimes look at you like you need to switch to decaf, right? They're not happy with you. Like, what's wrong with you? And all you're doing is telling them the truth. They go, man, get a Frappuccino and sweeten up, guy. And you're like, no, this is the truth. And Christ says he is the only way of salvation. That's it. This explains why some who grew up in Christian homes, who, you know, went to church as children, they reject Christ because their heart is hard soil. They're still in their rebellion. I always kind of laugh at that because guess who wins the struggle when you rebel against God? Who wins eternally? God does, not you. I mean, no matter how good you are, how strong you are, you can't beat God. He's God, you're not. I'm comfortable with that. A lot of people aren't. A friend of mine was actually thrown out of a car at 60 miles an hour just so God would get his attention. And maybe God will use trials or situations. I'm not saying this morning, don't panic, he's going to throw you out of a car, okay? But sometimes a struggling marriage or a wayward child or getting fired helps people to see their sin and their desperate need of a Savior. Sometimes trials happen. Maybe you're even here because of a trial. And God's bringing that about to help you to see your desperate need to turn to Jesus Christ. That you can't live this life on your own. That you have already made a mess of your own life with your own choices of sinfulness. And now you're going, now what do I do? And Christ is saying, turn to me. But your heart is hard, and he has to soften your heart. And sometimes he does that through circumstances. Sometimes he does that directly through his word. Sometimes he does that through a loving family member or friend. But there are people who are the unresponsive hearer. Their heart is hard, and they walk away. And that's representative of some people in this room. There's a second kind of soil. Number two in your outline, the second kind of soil is the superficial heart. The superficial heart. Take a look at verse 20 and 21 to see an outward response to Jesus Christ, okay? So the hard heart just walks away. This one now responds, but it's outward. It's external. It's not real. It's not internal. It says, and the one, look at verse 20, on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. There are people who hear the gospel, they hear the message of salvation, they respond with excitement, you've seen it, they feel forgiven, they're happy, and then they walk away. When the price, the cost, the hurt gets high, they're gone. They just leave. There are people who you know, and it could be you, who add Jesus to their lifestyle, like a sticker, like a badge. But they did not have him transform their heart. He's not internally indwelling them. It's an outward response, a shallow acceptance. It's not real. And if Christ is not indwelling you, then you are not a Christian. This person has a religious experience. They come to camp, they pray prayers, they made a decision, they walk an aisle, they sing songs. Sometimes they even study the Bible. Sometimes they even serve Christ in some way, but they have no root in spiritual reality. And therefore, they can't produce spiritual fruit. You know friends who've responded excitedly to Christ, and then there's no depth, no reality, so when the pressure heats up, they respond like 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. You see it there in your outline? It says, they went out from us. Why? Because they were not what? They were not of us. They were not genuinely born again. And this might have been you at some point. You made a decision. You seemed sincere, but there was no substance. There was no substance. This was me. From 13 to 18 years old, I was the external Christian until God in his grace woke me up to the reality and graciously caused me to be born again. But there are people who go to church for 30 years and don't know Jesus Christ personally. And that could be you. Because the question is, we know Jesus is alive. The question is he alive in your life? The third response, the third soil, is the worldly heart. The worldly heart. And Jesus talks about this in verse 22. This is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Man, this is like America. This is the friend who makes a decision, prays a prayer, but after a while, they fall right back into their pursuit of boys, their pursuit of girls, their job, their kids, their family, their fun, their vacation, their marriage, their money, their hobbies, and more. They're all of a sudden distracted with everything other than Christ. And though they may not deny Christ, Christ is definitely not their first love. He's not their life passion. He's not their Lord, and therefore not their Savior. There's a funny doctrine out there that says Jesus can be your Savior and later on he becomes your Lord. Who is able to divide Jesus? Who is Lord and Savior? How do you get to somehow take the Lord part of Jesus? He is Lord and Savior. And if you have him as Savior, he is your Lord. And if he is not your Lord, he is not your Savior. It's that simple. Jesus even said, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? The weedy soil is a worldly heart, and these people made a profession of faith, but when they have to decide between the Word of God and the world, they choose the world over the Word of God. They choke on the Word, and they choose the world. Like Demas, he was a minister alongside of Paul. Look what it says about him. He was a faithful helper, but then later described with these words in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone. James spells it out even more clearly in James chapter 4, verse 4, when he says, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself what? The enemy of God. And then 1 John 2:15 goes for the throat when it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. That's pretty clear, and that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 13 with this third soil. You can expect some to fall away, meaning they were never saved in the first place. They did not lose Christ. They never had him. There will be those who seem to turn to Christ, but then the pleasures of the world and wealth, comfortableness will choke out the appearance of truth and really expose what kind of heart they have. And that heart is represented in this room, and that heart's represented in our community, and that heart's represented worldwide. That kind of heart, they were never genuinely saved. Do you have that kind of heart? A worldly, weedy heart? And then there's a fourth heart, a fourth description of soil that describes a heart. And the fourth soil is a receptive heart, a receptive heart. Look at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 13. It says, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. They hear God's word, it takes root, it grows, it bears fruit. With every true response, there'll be fruit. Genuine believers produce fruit. You say, what's fruit? Well, just as soils produce greater fruit, some hearts produce greater production. Some will be 30-fold, some will be 60-fold, some will be 100-fold. Those are incredible, statistically massive. But every genuine Christian produces fruit. They do. It could be differing degrees, but there'll be some fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There'll be a different attitude. There'll be the fruit of good works. The Bible talks about those service and acts of service that will be indicative of you. There'll be the fruit of lips that praise Him and lips that thank Him. Those will be fruits that Christians will bear and show, but some fruit will shine through. A friend of mine said, sometimes you got to look really careful, but under a leaf somewhere on their little grapevine of life, there'll be a shriveled up grape, but there's going to be fruit somewhere. Every Christian produces fruit. Faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead. This parable is called by many the parable of the sower, but it really should be called the parable of the soils because it's about the different soils of men's hearts or different responses. And fruit is going to be produced by the transformed heart. There are three soils that are errant and not saved, and then there is the one that is regenerate. Four major responses to the gospel, but only one is correct. Only one is a genuine Christian, and it is the one who bears fruit, and that is true of all Christians. Only those who genuinely know Christ can genuinely bear fruit. Why? I'm going to make this really easy. Are you ready? Look up here. Look up here. You don't produce fruit. It's God through you who produces fruit. And the only people who can produce genuine fruit are the ones who have Christ in them so He can produce the fruit through them. Is that simple enough? It's Christ must be through you. He must be indwelling you. He must be in you. There are no marginal Christians. If you're a genuine Christian, you will impact others. You will confess Christ openly. The Bible even says, if you don't, God will deny you before Him. You will obey His word. Will you do it perfectly? Yes or no? Absolutely not, but you'll want to. You'll want to follow Him. You'll want to follow His word. You'll be involved in His church. There are no lukewarm Christians. That term doesn't even exist. That's an oxymoron. It's grape nuts, right? It's neither grapes nor nuts. Lukewarm, it's not a Christian. It's a person who thinks they are, but they're not. You're either hot or you're cold. But if you're in the middle, you're an unknown. You're an unknown. That's what the Bible teaches. True Christians are committed. True Christians are passionate. They're hot. They influence others. You say, how do you know that's true? Because of the next parable we're going to look at, the second one. Number two in your outline, a sold-out passionate commitment reveals a genuine heart. A sold-out passionate commitment reveals a genuine heart. Again, Jesus is alive, but is he alive in your life? If he is, you're going to be sold out. Matthew 13, but now turn to verse 44. Two little quick proverbs and we're done. Verse 44, the parable of the treasure. Matthew 13 says this. This is a genuine heart. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, don't be confused by this. The bank in ancient times was a hole in the ground, right? There were no Bank of Americas. There were no, what was another name of a bank? Wells Fargo, the no bank. Yeah, there's none of those. You had valuables, what did you do with them? You buried them in the ground. So in this parable, a man has buried his treasure in the ground, and another man randomly finds it. It's not the man who currently owns the field. And so what he does, he goes to the owner of the field, and he says, hey, let me buy this field because this incredible treasure is there. So he buys it legitimately, and he finds this amazing treasure. And that's the parable here, and what he's saying is that Christians are committed. You get the point here? They're passionate. He sold all he had, everything, and brought that funds to buy that field, and with joy, he's willing to give everything he has to get this treasure. I mean, he's all in, correct? He's given everything he has. Well, look at the parable of the pearl. Verse 45 and 46, same message, look at it, a little different now. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now a pearl, he's been looking for this all his life. In the treasure, he stumbles over the treasure. In the pearl, he wants this and is looking for it. When he finds it, he sells everything he has. And in both cases, they're all in. They sell everything they've got in order to get this. That's the heart of a Christian. They would do anything to be saved. It's not a convenience issue. They know they stand condemned. They know they're desperate for Jesus Christ, and they will do anything to gain Christ. Can I hear an amen to that? That's the teaching of Scripture. That's what the Bible says. Are you born again? Do you have the living Christ in you? The secret Jesus is exposing is a commitment for Christ, a passion for him, and the message of the gospel. These parables teach that salvation is personally received. It's priceless. It's not superficial. It's not a convenience. And it's the source of joy. And being a Christian means that you're transformed internally. You're transformed. Salvation is the exchange of all that you are for all that Christ is. It's the heart of willingness to give up all you are and all you have to gain Christ. You give up your dreams to follow Christ. And yet what you gain is so much greater. You don't buy it, you don't earn it, you don't work for it, but you exchange your sin for his life. And Christ is the treasure that some stumble upon. Christ is the treasure that some actually seek for, like the pearl. But Christ alone is worth surrendering all our hopes, all our dreams, desires, possessions, our family, our honor, our position for. In return, what do we get? Eternal life. We get actually what we were created for, a relationship with our God. We get forgiveness. We get the greatest hope, the greatest need of every heart, exchanging all that you are for all that he is. We get Christ. Christ, we get God himself, now and forever. It's a joy that's inexpressible. It's a peace that's unsurpassable. When you have Christ, you have everything the human heart has been craving for and searching for. Have you surrendered to Christ? Are you the fruitful soil? Are there any competitors? If it cost you your life, a genuine Christian would say, I'd give it up. You know, when you read these verses, someone who doesn't bear his cross is not worthy of Christ. You say, bear the cross. What do you mean? I'm going to walk around with a wooden cross? No. It means you're willing to die. You're willing to die because he's that valuable. All Christians would. Every single average normal Christian follows Christ and obeys his word. Every single one. And as a result, they produce fruit because he's in them through them. Your heart should display the first parable of a fruitful life. Your heart should display a committed lifestyle indicative of the second two parables. Does it? One more time. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is alive. He manifests his life through believers whom he indwells and lives through, and through a church whom he indwells and lives through. Christ is alive. The question is he alive in you? Think through this, if you would. Number one in your outline, examine your heart carefully. Examine your heart carefully. Could you be one of the stony hearts or weedy, worldly hearts that has looked like a real Christian for years? There's a man sitting in first service this morning. He was in the church, not just ours, in the church for 30 years. And then he came and gave his life to Christ. You could be one of those, the weedy, worldly heart. But when you hold your life up against the fruit of the Spirit and the good works, which only point to God, you see yourself lacking. If that's you this morning, you need to search out what the Bible says. You could be a tare looking like wheat and only separated at the judgment, which is a scary place to be. You could be one of those who's trying to hide from God. You're saying just enough of, you know, Christianity, just enough of Jesus to kind of salve your conscience, but it's not genuine. It's all external. It's attending church or serving or even caring for others, but it's done in your own strength, not God through you, not depending on him. It's time for you this morning to come to Jesus Christ. To say, Lord Jesus, I can't save myself. I can't forgive myself. I can't make myself right with you. You have to do it. You have to have mercy on me. Help me to open my eyes to see that I need to respond to you in faith, which means surrendering my life, depending on you completely, and then turning from my sin and seeking to follow you. I give you all of me, my sin, my life, and exchange it for all of you. I need your life, your salvation, your word. Christ is alive. He must be alive in your life to be his child. Secondly, would you destroy whatever's stopping you from pursuing Christ? Destroy whatever it is. It could be busy excuses, overcommitment, sports, job, hobbies, recreation. Stop it. Whatever is preventing you from living God's will, stop pursuing the trash of this world and missing out on God's best. In fact, some of us even make good things their priority and constantly miss the best things that Christ has provided. I mean, we start living for our family or our money or our retirement or our schooling or our kids or our business. And that becomes our excuse. I'm just too busy. Pursue Christ. Listen, if Christ is your life, if he's living in you, then live every aspect of your life for Christ. And when you do, then he makes all those other priorities richer and fuller and sweeter and what God intended. You will see something new with your family. You'll see something new with your work. You'll see something new with your finances that you never saw before. Stop anything that's keeping you from Christ. And number three, pursue impacting others to come to Christ and become like Christ. To come to Christ and become like Christ. Understand, become a vital part of a local church that teaches the Word of God. Doesn't have to be this one, but one that teaches the Word of God. Study God's Word and grow more intimate with Christ. and then become that person who serves others in the church and seeks to share Christ with others in this world. And as you do, do all of it in dependence on the Spirit, because you can't save yourself and you can't sanctify yourself. God has to do that through you, so you depend on Him. Listen, Christ is risen. Amen? Is He alive, though, and risen in your life? If you're a genuine Christian, then He is. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.